Well, in Daniel chapter 8, we see the second of the three visions given to Daniel in the second half of this book. Now, we talked about this earlier, but I want to remind you of some things tonight. I want to remind you why God gave Daniel these prophecies. It wasn't so Daniel could show off or so that he could be famous. Daniel didn't give these prophecies for any selfish reason. Daniel is given this prophecy to be preached and to be written to captive Israel to give them hope. They are in the midst, you remember, of their captivity. But Daniel's prophecy is to remind them that God will not fail them. Yes, there will be a time of the Gentiles. We'll talk more about that later. Yes, there will be an era of pagan dominion over Israel. Yes, there will continue to be a period of time when the world is ruled by ungodly men. But that will end in the glorious coming of Jesus Christ, and he has pointed to that, Daniel has pointed to that graphically in chapter 7 when we find the Ancient of Days there giving the kingdom to the Son of Man. So Daniel is saying, even though we are in captivity, it isn't the end of us. Daniel was positive. He was upbeat because he knew that God wasn't finished with Israel then. And I tell you something, folks, God's not finished with Israel now. There will be a great and glorious restoration. There will be a literal earthly kingdom as has been promised over and over and over and over and over again by the prophets. But Daniel also tells them that before things get better, they're going to get worse. And so as the people of God wait for the unfolding of the kingdom of God, they are not to be disillusioned when they see things getting worse. And you know, I think the Apostle Paul gives us something of the same kind of insight when he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13 that we shouldn't be surprised when evil men grow worse and worse, or that we shouldn't be surprised when the Antichrist, when the man of sin, the son of perdition appears, and he talks about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so Daniel, having already explained to them that the kingdom is coming, now starts to deal with the details given to him in the visions of God. There will be some fearful chastenings of the people of God, and then a final holocaust under the final beast from the final Gentile dominion, but God has not abandoned them. And this really is a timely prophecy for us today. We live in a time when the prospects of the persecution of Christians is very real. It's already happening in other parts of the world, and it's coming, I fear, to our own front door, not just from unbelievers who want to live without any moral restraints or restrictions and who hate Christ and hate the church and hate us for what we stand, but from a far greater enemy that's knocking on the door, which is radical Islam. Now, I don't want to deal with that at length because we've already talked about it extensively in our study of the book of Revelation, but I believe God's message of hope to Israel is also good news for us. Because not perhaps before all of the persecution begins, but before the appearance of the Antichrist and before the beginning of that period of great tribulation, I believe we will be removed in the rapture of the church. So all of this is also good news for us, because in these prophecies, Daniel moves systematically all the way from where he is to that final time. Something I want to remind you of, because we talked about it in the introduction of this study, is that from Daniel chapter 2 through the end of chapter 7. The language in which Daniel wrote has been Aramaic, was the Aramaic language. In other words, it was the language of Babylon. Aramaic was, you'll remember, the lingua franca, the universal language of the ancient world. And the Aramaic section, which is Daniel chapter 2, verse 4, through chapter 7, verse 28, was really written primarily not just to the Jews, but really to the Gentiles, written in their own language in order to reveal to them that there would be an uninterrupted political supremacy of the Gentiles over Israel during a period of time that is called the Times of the Gentiles. Now, you might say, well, who came up with that title? Times of the Gentiles sounds like some dispensational theologian dreamed it up. Well, actually, it was Jesus. Luke chapter 21, and look with me there in verse 24. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. He says, "They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now, what is the times of the Gentiles? Well, the times of the Gentiles started at the beginning of the Babylonian captivity in 605 BC and will extend uninterrupted until the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, at which time political supremacy will be restored to Israel, represented by Jesus Christ, who will occupy the throne of David in Jerusalem. And so Daniel was living then in the times of the Gentile, and today we are still living in the times of the Gentiles. It won't end until the completion of the seven-year tribulation and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in Daniel chapter 8, verse 12, God speaks through Daniel concerning the times of the Gentiles as it relates to Israel. And therefore, beginning with chapter 8, he goes back to the Hebrew, the language of God's people. And so, just to give you the outline, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 is written in Hebrew. Chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, 28 is written in Aramaic. And then chapters 8 through 12, he writes in Hebrew again. And in these chapters, he reveals the temporary subjection and the final salvation of the nation of Israel. All right? Now, let's begin looking at chapter 8, verse 1. And I'm reading now in the English Standard Version. "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first." Now, we need to get the setting here because it's important. First of all, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar." Now, you remember that the first vision that we saw last week in chapter 7 came in the first year of Belshazzar. This one's in the third year. And that would be somewhere around 551 BC. And that would make Daniel, by this time, around 69 or 70 years of age. Remember, Daniel chapter 5 records the fall of Babylon to the Medo-Persians. And you recall that Belshazzar was having a big feast and they were having a drunken orgy, and then all of a sudden the handwriting on the wall appeared, and then the Medes and the Persians came in under the wall and they conquered Babylon. Now, this vision came well before that, somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 or 11 years before the events of chapter 5. And so again, as we saw in chapter 7, we're backing up chronologically, okay? And one reason that's important is because in chapter 7 and 8, chapter 7 and 8 are prophetic of the Medes and the Persians. And so it's before they actually took Babylon, all right, before they actually conquered Babylon, and Daniel is writing prophetically about those events happening. So it's important you understand that we backtrack there chronologically. Now, look in verse 2. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And your translation may say Shushan. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. Now, verse 2 gives us some additional information about the setting. Daniel was in Babylon when he had this vision. But in his vision, he was transported to Shushan, also called Susa, by the river Ulai. Shushan was a city about 230 miles directly east of Babylon and about 120 miles north of the Persian Gulf. There is still a village there called Shush. The old name was Shushan. The Greeks called it Susa. And the village that is there today is called Shush. Now, at the time that Daniel wrote, Shushan was an obscure town at the extremity of the Babylonian Empire, really out in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere. And for Daniel, in this prophecy, to highlight Shushan as a city of great significance probably would have been met with skepticism, because at the time, it really didn't have much significance at all. But interestingly, later on, that changed. Because you see, the Medes and the Persians under Cyrus affirmed Shushan as a royal city. And in the Bible, when you read about Esther and when she sat on the throne as queen of Persia, she sat in the palace built by Darius in the city of Shushan. When Nehemiah was to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, he lived in, was commissioned in, and departed from the city of Shushan. And so it was not at the time when Daniel wrote this, but later it became, in fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, it became a very significant city. By the way, there even before all of that, Shushan had another distinction. Have you ever heard of the Code of Hammurabi? Years ago, critics of the Old Testament used to say that Moses could never have written the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, because they said when Moses was supposed to have lived that people didn't know how to write, that there were no laws, that there was no code of ethics because it was a primitive culture and it wasn't sophisticated enough for that. And then one day somebody was digging around in Shush and they dug up the Code of Hammurabi, which was a very sophisticated ethical and moral law from near the time of Moses. And all of a sudden, that became a significant little town. And so Daniel saw a vision. And notice that not only was he in Shushan, but he was in the palace. Now, the English Standard Version says citadel, which is more of a fort. The Hebrew word is a very broad term that is used, for example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, to describe the temple in Jerusalem. Sometimes, in extra-biblical sources, it is translated as a fortress, hence the translation of citadel in the English Standard Version. It was an important and an official place. But remember, this is a prophecy. And so when Daniel wrote this, it probably hadn't been built yet, all right? It didn't even exist when Daniel wrote this. But later it was, and as a matter of fact, you can go there and see it today. It's there, they've discovered it, and so you can go and see it if, that is, you want to be a Christian tourist in Iran, which is where it's located. Now, what about the river Ulai? That's very interesting. Because the term river in this verse is a Hebrew word, the Hebrew word ubel, and this is the only time that this particular word for river is ever used in the Bible. It's the only time. It's not the normal word for river, which is nahar. Now, that raises an interesting question. You're going to learn something about translation here. This is, again, a very strange and obscure word for river. Therefore, when you are translating it, it ought to raise a red flag, right? And it might be safe to assume that whatever the Ulai is, it's not a normal river. Now, you may have picked up or you may not have picked up on it when I read this verse in the English Standard Version. So let me read it again. It says, "And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal." I wonder why these translators use the word canal here instead of river, which is in a lot of other translations. Well, let me answer that. Archaeologists have discovered that running through the area of Shushan, just on the northeast of the city, was an artificial canal built to transport water between two rivers that flowed north and south. It was 900 feet wide. That's 300 yards, or the length of three football fields end to end. It was called the Ulias by classical writers, but obviously, it wasn't a normal river. It was a man-made channel. Now, how amazing is that, that in this prophecy, the Spirit of God actually used a special word for a special kind of river? Boy, talk about the importance of the inerrancy of Scripture. Talk about the importance of verbal plenary inspiration, that God inspired every word of the Word of God. All right, summing up the scene then, Daniel is in Babylon, and he finds himself projected in a vision to a town little known at his time, a town which had no suspicion of its coming grandeur, the town that was destined to be the imperial city of the Persians, the city of kings, the city of Esther, the city of Nehemiah, a town which became so great that today the modern village of Shush stands beside its ruins as a testimony to all the world that God's word is true. And the vision which follows takes place there in that city. And really, the vision is startling. Look with me in verse 3. "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last." Now, notice it says that he saw a ram, singular. Now that's peculiar. It's unusual to see just one sheep all alone, all by itself. Now remember, we've already seen that horns in the Bible are usually a symbol of power. An animal defends itself with its horns. It fights using its horns. And the horns were high and tall, and that speaks of very great power. Now, you'll notice also that one of the horns was higher than the other, and so the horns were not symmetrical. One was larger than the other, and the text says that the higher one came up last. Details, very intricate details that were given here. So as Daniel looks at his vision of this ram, he sees two horns and they begin to grow. And the one grows, and then after that the other one grows, but it continues to grow beyond the first one. Now, what's Daniel observing here? Well, a little bit of history, I think, will help us to unravel this. We were introduced to this last time as we discussed, you remember, the four beasts in chapter 7, and we saw there a second beast that was like a bear that was raised up on one side. You remember that? Well, the rulers of Persia, or the Medo-Persian Empire, wore on some part of their garments or some part of their armor a ram, or the head of a ram, especially when they went into battle. When a Persian general or a Persian monarch stepped in front of his troops for a battle, he had a ram somewhere on his attire. Now, why was that? Well, in the signs of the zodiac, which are, of course, demonic and came out of the occult, which, by the way, had its beginning in the mystery religions of Babylon, the sign of the ram, which is Aries, has always been connected with Persia. Historians tell us that the guardian spirit of the Persian kingdom appeared under the form of a ram with clean feet and sharp hooves. And the ram then, in ancient times, symbolized Persia, the Persian Empire. Now, as Daniel watched, he began to see these horns grow. You will remember from the previous messages that this empire had two parts, didn't it? The Medes and the Persians. That's why it's called the Medo-Persian Empire. But remember also that Daniel is prophesying some 10 to 15 years before the Medes and the Persians ever took over. And this chronologically is before the feast of Belshazzar, when the Babylonian Empire fell. Daniel is saying that there will come an empire that's made up of two parts. One part will be greater than the other, but the taller part will come along later. Now, let me tell you what he means by that, what this vision is talking about. Not long after this vision was given, which remember was in the third year of Belshazzar, Cyrus came to power in Persia. Now, Media was already a major power in the world at this time. In fact, Media had helped the Babylonian Empire conquer Assyria in 612 BC. Media was a major empire, and it was a big horn, all right? Persia, though, was at first relatively insignificant. It was small, a very small country, lying to the south, had a total of less than 50,000 square miles. But Cyrus was a Persian, and he was a military genius. And Cyrus, when he came to power, Persia began to grow. And though he started later than the Medes, he finally conquered Media in 550 BC, and he made Persia the greatest of the two. All right? You see the picture there. And so when the two were combined, with Persia being the greatest, though it started smaller, he established then the Medo-Persian Empire. It's an amazing prophecy, isn't it? But that's not all, because in verse 4, we're given a brief glimpse into what to Daniel was more of the future of the Medo-Persian Empire. Look what it says in verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And of course, that's exactly what happened when the Medo-Persian Empire came together under Cyrus. It went west and it took Syria. It also took Asia Minor, and of course we already know it took Babylon. And then it pushed north and it took Armenia and all the region around the Caspian Sea. It pushed south and it took Egypt and Ethiopia. And it already occupied the east, and that's how it became the dominant empire of that entire part of the world, just exactly as Daniel had said. It moved west, it moved north, it moved south. And something else that is interesting here that was that in the process of this conquest, Cyrus was almost unopposed. Look again there at verse 4. It says, I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward. Now look what it says. So that no beast might stand before him. Obviously, in this context, beasts represent countries, nations. And neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. Almost without resistance, Cyrus swept into all of those areas, all of those countries, and defeated and conquered them. And something else about this, you know, liberal critics of Daniel read this and they say, well, this is not prophecy. Daniel couldn't have foretold these things so accurately. There's no such thing as predictive prophecy, and so this couldn't have been written before these things happened, and somebody obviously wrote this after the fact and just signed Daniel's name to it and told us that it's prophecy. Guess what? 150 years before Daniel wrote, the prophet Isaiah gave the same prophecy. As a matter of fact, you're going to love this. 150 years earlier, Isaiah not only prophesied the coming of the Medo-Persian Empire, but he prophesied the rise of Cyrus by name. By name. Take your Bibles and look with me in Isaiah chapter 45 for just a minute. Isaiah chapter 45. And I want you to see what Isaiah said about Cyrus' conquest. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning in the first verse. Isaiah 45, beginning with verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to who? Cyrus. Whose right, is that not in your translation?
Yeah.
To Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. Wow. The prophet Isaiah said, God will make the crooked places straight for Cyrus. In other words, God is going to give him an easy road. And that's exactly what we see in Daniel chapter 8. All right, go back over to Daniel chapter 8. And I want you to notice the end of verse 4. The end of verse 4. It says there, but he did according to his will. When Cyrus set up the Medo-Persian Empire, he was an absolute tyrant. He was a tyrannical dictator. The final phrase in verse 4 says that he became great. A better way to translate that Hebrew phrase would be, he magnified himself. He magnified himself. Cyrus was characterized by two things. Number one, self-will. He did according to his will. That is, he did whatever he wanted to do. And number two is pride. He magnified himself. He boasted of his greatness. And so, God gives Daniel a glimpse into the future. Last time, he saw the Medo-Persian Empire represented as a beast like a bear. Now he sees it as a ram, only this time God gives more specifics about how this empire is going to rise and how it will extend its power. And we have seen in the history of the world these things come to pass exactly as Daniel foretold.